read together verses 8 through 15 of Hebrews chapter 11. And here we go. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, we've been speaking for the last couple of times on a subject that I've never been clear on before, but is slowly getting through my head, which is the relationship of what we call heaven to what Jesus and John and the apostles preached as the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of hard to figure out, isn't it? Because heaven is such a strong tradition that we're going to go to heaven, and yet as we're studying this expression, go to heaven, it's not found in the New Testament. It's not found in the New Testament. You may not believe that, but it's true. Well, now, we know there is a heaven. We know there is a heaven because Jesus spoke about God being in heaven and about Jesus ascending to heaven and that he's going to return from heaven and that he sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven. So we know there's a heaven. But, and so we're not trying to say there isn't a heaven. That's not our point. Our point is a simple one and a practical one. And that is, if we conceive that the purpose of the Christian's salvation is to go to heaven, then there's nothing we really can do about it after we accept Jesus except wait to die. Because there's no way to get to heaven except by dying, that I know. Now, of course, we say, well, when the rapture comes, we'll go to heaven. Howsomever, the Scripture doesn't teach that either. It merely says we shall meet him in the air. We've added the rest. How many know that it's easy to add stuff to the Bible? First thing you know, you think that it's there, but when you go searching for it, it's elusive. So most people get to heaven by dying. Would you agree to that? So if the purpose of the Christian salvation is to go to heaven, which, as I said, this phrase is not in the Scripture, then basically the Christian life becomes one to get saved and try to keep out of mischief as you can, because when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and that's what it's all about. Now, if you don't think that tradition is strong, you're not thinking, because that certainly is probably the most widespread understanding of the Christian salvation that there is, not only the parts of the Christians, but of the unsaved. So we know we're tampering here with Mother God and apple pie, as they say. But we're perfectly orthodox in what we believe. We're not changing a whit. Not a whit, but we're pointing out to you the scriptural viewpoint. The scripture doesn't teach about going to heaven as such. It teaches about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, which we say is the same thing. The kingdom of God. Now, what difference does that make? You don't have to wait to die to go to the kingdom of God. You enter in today. Therefore, there's a practical difference. It's not just some crazy thing somebody thought up because the attendance dropped. It's liable to cause the attendance to drop. We're not interested in novelties. We're not interested in things of no benefit or wrestling about words to the subverting of the hearers. We're not interested in that. We're interested in the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to preach. That's the name of our radio broadcast, the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of heaven, but the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the difference is that heaven, the concept of it, is that we, whether changed or unchanged, if we have the ticket, go to an external paradise. But the concept of the gospel is that the wonder of heaven is what is being created in us. It's something that's being done now. In other words, God can create a beautiful external realm, very simply. In fact, Eden was one such place. But you see, Eden didn't last long because of the inhabitants. So the issue is not the beauty of the surroundings. God can provide that easily. But the real important thing is the inhabitants. Because if you have a beautiful surrounding, let's say you have everything that's wonderful, but there's one sinner there, you have ruined it, at least for the saints. You have ruined the situation. For God and the saints, you have ruined it. If you bring a devil into paradise, you have ruined it. Conversely, you could have just a cottage. You could have your whole family. At one school I taught in, the whole family slept in the kitchen because it was kind of a lower income neighborhood. And at night, they had a raft of kids. And at night, they just put up boards in the kitchen and all slept in the kitchen. But you know that if that house, if everyone in that house were full of the presence of God in Christ, that kitchen would be heaven. It would be paradise. You see what I mean? Paradise is not acres of diamonds. Paradise is God in Christ in the saints. And when you have that, the surroundings will be beautiful because the glory of God will go out and heal. But if you do not have that, you have nothing. So we're not looking for God to take us in our unchanged state into a place called heaven. We're looking to enter in to the kingdom of God today. And being saved gives us the right and the power, those two things, the authority and the power to enter into the kingdom. And if we spend our days waiting, we're missing what the gospel taught. Because Jesus didn't teach dying and going to heaven. He taught entering into the kingdom. And all of his parables are about the kingdom of God. And any definition that we have of the kingdom must fit every parable without straining. That's a big order. And so what we're saying is this, it's very simple, that heaven, what we mean by heaven, is the same as what the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven. And that this is synonymous with the New Jerusalem. And the wife of the Lamb, and the body of Christ, and the church, and the kingdom of God. These are all the same thing. What we mean by heaven is the kingdom of heaven, which is God in Christ, in the saints, flowing out to other people. And that the surroundings shall be beautiful, but that's not what makes heaven. You know, a beautiful house does not make a home. You can have a beautiful mansion, but if you have strife, you're better off out of there. Isn't that right? If you had a choice between two homes, and one was gorgeous, palatial, and the other one was mean and lowly, but in the one there was strife, and in the other one there was the beauty of holiness and harmony and love. Love. Which of the two would you choose? See, there's no... We don't know ourselves. See? When I get to heaven, I'm going to have acres of diamonds. That won't do it. It won't do it on earth. It won't do it in heaven. What every human being craves principally is love. And if you have that, boy, you can get along with in a tent.
Amen.
Am I right?
Amen.
We don't know our own hearts. And so what we really want is a place of love, of joy, of peace. And hopefully there will be beautiful surroundings. But the surroundings do not do it. It's the relationships that do it. And the kingdom of God, the first two rules of it are rules of relationship. Thou shalt love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Because the heart of the kingdom of God is our relationship to God and our relationship to other people. And if we've got it, we've got the works. So, no, it is not a case of unchanged people waiting until they die to go to a paradise in the sky. There is a paradise in the sky. But the goal of redemption is to change us so that wherever we are, the spirit of paradise is there, because one day the environment of paradise will catch up with it. Simple as that. I don't think that's very elaborate, but it really puts us under tremendous demands because we can't coast. Because all we'll do is add problems to paradise. Now, another thought I guess I better touch on, because I was talking to Bill Ott. I wish he were here, because I gave him a bum steer. I don't know all the answers, and sometimes my answers are correct, sometimes they're not. And Bill was saying, well, does this mean then he was all involved with the overcomers are in heaven and the others are on these plateaus and all of that? So I went home and God had me think about that. No, that isn't the point. The point is that we enter into heaven. We enter into the kingdom of God now, even though we are not perfect. We don't have to wait till we're perfect to enter the kingdom of God. We enter into it now. But the Bible teaches that at the end of the age, the angel shall separate out of the kingdom the things which do offend. So anything, any definition or anything has to fit all of the parables. So I have to be careful not to get over it too much into Sundar Singh. These things help, but I'm convinced that it's all there in the Bible if we can stay with it. If I can stay with it. All right. Now, in what we read tonight, we've got the whole thing right here in Hebrews 11. You've got your whole picture of the kingdom of God is right here. I think maybe it may be true that all the elements of it are right here. Coupled with then the last two verses of this chapter. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place. Now, the call, the kingdom, there's a call that goes out from the kingdom, and it draws unto itself. And the operant factor is faith, because it's invisible. So the kingdom call goes out, and it went out to Abraham. He was called to go. So you have to move. That's what is wrong with just saying to people in church, raise your hand and you're a Christian. Now, I think there's a time for that. But at the same time, the person must realize that they have to go. You can't stay in Egypt and be saved. If the Egyptians had offered the blood on their doorposts but had not left Egypt, it wouldn't have done them any good. That's the problem with just saying, just raise your hand, now you're a Christian, and not go anywhere. You have to go. Abraham went. And when God calls us, we enter into the kingdom, you have got to move from where you are into the realm of righteousness. And God may require certain acts of restitution or repentance or whatever. But the point is, you are in motion. And you're in motion from then on. Oh boy, that's where the denominations get hung up. They're tremendous when they start. But then as soon as they get what they feel is a body of truth, they fence it in and they become stagnant. They stop there. And you can never stop. You can never stop. Paul, at the end of his days, was pressing on. There's not a person in this room that has arrived. When we arrive, it will be when we have within us the fullness of God in Christ, in us through the Holy Spirit and a glorified body. Then we've arrived. We haven't stopped growing in God's image at that point, but we have arrived as far as redemption is concerned. So we all have something to learn. We don't have it yet. We're in motion. We're going. Abraham went. He went out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. And I want you to notice this. He was in the land of promise. He already was in it. And we are in the land of promise now to a far greater extent than we understand. We have a kind of a feeling within ourselves, oh boy, when I die and get out of this mess and just go to another place, different people, different surroundings. But you know what is true is that without realizing it, we are in our land. And the things that we are experiencing now, some of them are eternal. And the relationships which we are building now with people and with God, to the extent, and I'm not talking about human relationships like son or daughter or wife or any other flesh and blood. I'm talking about relationships that are not those kind, not relatives. Just relationships with people and with God. The relationships that we are building now, to the extent that they are perfectly joyous and of the Lord, are eternal. You know, I thought a lot about that in teaching children in school. When children are in grammar school or high school, high school students, a child at my age, I guess, but anyway, I'm thinking of young people and children. You think, boy, this is my school, but when I get out from here, my life is going to be totally different. But do you know that it very often is true that the things that you experience in grammar school and high school are things that you keep on experiencing the rest of your life. That you are formed there to a far greater extent than we realize. And sometimes the high point of a person's life occurs in high school. Do you ever hear a person for the rest of their days talk about something that they did in high school? They didn't realize it, but that was the climax of their life. We have a tendency as humans to think, in the future it will all be different. But somehow the future is made up of the past. Did you ever notice that? And it reminds me of something that happened to us. We were coming across the country and we were driving with some relatives. And we were tired, we were dirty, we had driven all night, had a number of drivers in the car, and we were broken up that we didn't want to stay in a motel, and we were just traveling to get to Arizona, we were going to Phoenix. And we were hungry. We stopped at a restaurant. We were in no condition to see anybody at all. And so this was our rationale. See, we said, they'll never see us again. So we went in and ate. See? And that was innocent enough. We didn't steal anything or hurt them. We just meant we won't be embarrassed because we're not with people that we know. And you know, life is like that. We do things to people and we think, well, we'll never see them again. You'll never be seeing them forever. So watch your relationships with people. You can't live with people and say, well, I'll never see them again. After I die and go to heaven, I'll never see them again. You may be closer home to home now than you think you are. And And you see, that's where Christians that extort, we're talking about extorting money and doing things like that that are wrong to people, what they're thinking is, they'll never see me again. What they don't realize is, the things that God is creating by design, we were all born at a certain time by design. God is weaving us into the kingdom by design. And we may be a lot closer to what we're going to be forever than we have any idea. So the idea is, do a good job of it. Praise the Lord. Now remember, I qualified that. I said the relationships which are totally joyous, to the extent that they are totally joyous, and of the Lord. To that extent, they are eternal. Praise the Lord. Is that true? Do you think that Jesus and Peter and Paul and John and everything will be much the same as they were? Do you think the relationship among them will change? Think about that. He was sojourning in the land of promise. He was already in the area of Jerusalem. He was already in the area of the city that God was going to build, but he was sojourning there as in a strange land. Why was it strange? Which he should afterward receive for an inheritance. He went into a place which he should receive after for an inheritance, but at that time he did not have it for an inheritance, but he obeyed God. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And that's important. We cannot always figure out what God is doing with us or where he is moving. We just have to go out by faith and live with perplexity. That's one of the hardest things to live with in the Christian life, is perplexity. It's a real cross. And some people cannot bear it. They will not bear it. They'll run from here to there to find the will of God and ask people's help and try to get words and look for signs and omens and go nuts because they're in perplexity. That's one cross that you just have to bear patiently and let God be God and say, Lord, I can't figure out what in the world you are doing. There's no problem with that. There's no problem with not understanding God's will at all for months on end. And it's difficult. Because we don't know how long our imprisonment is going to last. We don't know why. We don't know how it's going to come out. And when we humans don't have our hand on the throttle, we're getting nervous. But God is God. And he just says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct you. It didn't say he would tell you where to go. Or I would explain to you where to go. He said he will direct your path. So you stumble around and God's directing you. And you don't even realize it. And when you get there and you look back, you say, wow, what harmony, what logic, what a beautiful way I came. And it was the Lord all the way. Like Abraham, he didn't know what he's doing, wandering around. Did you think he thought that's what he was going to inherit? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Why was it strange? Because he didn't know, that's one reason. He'd never been there before. And God, the people of the Lord were not there. The tribes were demon-worshipping tribes. The world, he was where he was supposed to be. But he was looking for another country. See? But yet he was where he was supposed to be. And that's what we are. We're wandering. We don't recognize where we are or what we're doing. It's hidden from our eyes. We're looking for something. And someday that thing that we're looking for will turn out to be where we are. And we'll be perfectly content, perfectly satisfied. There's no disappointment in Jesus. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, that takes faith, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Oh, boy, and I was hoping that I would go somewhere else. Well, maybe you will. God will give you the desire of your heart. Or, he looked, He was dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So another thing about the kingdom is that we do not go alone. We influence the people who are related to us, who are dependent upon us. We just affect a whole bunch of people one way or the other. Once you decide to seek Christ with all your heart, you affect so many people. You just pull them with you like a baggage, like a train pulling a whole bunch of baggage cars. It's inescapable that this happens. And so if he had turned, Isaac and Jacob would have had to turn with him and all that descended from them. The heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city. So the kingdom of God consists of people who are looking for something. They are not, we have to watch it in the day in which we're living, that the gospel doesn't become a means of making us happy here. We're supposed to be looking for something. We have a destiny in the future. We are seeking something that we do not have. And you know, God's favorite way of dealing with us, one of his favorite ways, is allowing us to thirst. And I tell you, that is a grueling thing. I guess probably the mark of a Christian is the way he or she copes with intense thirst. Remember, Jesus on the cross said, "I thirst." And Abraham had to exercise patience. He wanted a son so bad. So bad. What do you do when you want something so bad? Badly. And the weeks go by. And the months go by. And the years go by. You thirst. Thirst. Desire. You hope. Your whole life becomes like hope that's focused, like something that is focused and made so intense you can hardly bear it. And that's what saves you. We're saved by hope. And those who fail, fail because they are unwilling to live like that. They have to have it now. I want this, and so I'll take it. That's the difference between the saint and the ain't. They both may name the name of Christ, but the saint is the one who has learned patience. He lives by hoping in the future. He stands in the word that says, "No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly." He doesn't say, "Therefore I get it now." He hopes. He looks. He wanders. He's a pilgrim and a stranger. He is not at home here. You said it is his home. He is not at home here. And we are not at home in this world. We are pilgrims and sojourners because it is not right yet. And the relationships are not right yet. And the thing has not been assembled yet. And so we thirst and we hope and we long and we pray and we wander in perplexity. That's the kingdom. That's the true Christian life. And if you try to make it anything other than that, you will not make a success of the kingdom. I do not say you will be lost. I'm talking about entering into the kingdom. And you see, in the kingdom, you have 30-fold, you have 60-fold, and you have 100-fold. Now, if you have no fold, you're not in the kingdom. You've been cut out of the vine. If you bear no fruit, if there's no fruit born in your life, if nothing is gained in your life at all, there's no transformation, you'll be cut out of the vine. Now, being cut out of the vine presupposes that at one time you were in the vine. And the Bible is as clear as crystal. The branch that bears not fruit, he will take out of the vine. I wouldn't argue with anybody about eternal security for 2 seconds. I simply do not care. I know what the Bible says. And it says if a branch doesn't bear fruit, it will be cut out of the vine. And the vine is the kingdom. It is Jesus Christ. And if you don't bear any permanent fruit in you, you will be cut out of the kingdom of God. Period. That's the Bible. I won't even discuss that. That's what it says. I'll discuss things I'm not sure of. But when the Bible says there, that's it. Now, within the kingdom, within the fruit bearing, there are those who bear fruit 30-fold, there are those who bear fruit 60-fold, and there are those who bear fruit 100-fold. And the degree of fruit bearing depends upon what? Your willingness to be pruned. See, because we go from the one level to the next by pruning. And pruning means a further, deeper test of patience. It may sound to you grim. I hope it doesn't. Because there is no other way. I mean, that uniform testimony of the saints of all ages is this. And the expression, bite the bullet. We have to take our joys, the natural human tendency for joy and love and peace, and project it and say, as of now, I thirst, and my thirst is becoming even more profound, but I hope in God and I will joy in God. If we become gloomy, that's no, there's nothing there. If we mope around and say, I can't have it now, boo-hoo, boo-hoo, that's nothing but baby poo. That's all that is. If we're talking about an eternal kingdom, we're talking about joy beyond the mind of man to comprehend, to conceive. If we were to think of the most totally joyous situation in which we would be absolutely satisfied in every respect, we wouldn't have touched one millionth of what God has got prepared for us. And so we fix our eyes on that. That requires faith and the knowledge of God's Word. This is where we're going. And we set our sail toward that joy, for that joy that is set before us. We have respect unto the recompense of the reward, as Moses did. Then God causes us to thirst. Do you know why? Because there is no other means by which He can give us the thing that we want. And when we refuse the root of the cross, of the patience, of the deferred gratification, when we refuse that, all we do is prevent ourselves from receiving the kingdom. We only mess up our own destiny. That's all we do. God cannot be mocked. We don't earn it by this change that comes about through thirst. We don't earn it. We make ourselves capable of receiving it. You cannot bring a self-willed, sinful person into the glory of the kingdom. All they would do would be completely at loose ends with themselves and with everyone around them. They couldn't inherit it. They're not able to inherit it. So God, by bringing us through this hope, as He did Abraham, creates in us a capacity to receive God and receive glory. Because in the process, the self-love dies, and the roots of sin die, and the kingdom of God takes its place. And we're enlarged, we're strengthened in the inner man, we're able to receive God and Christ in an ever fuller measure. So, there's no other way. This is the way we enter into the kingdom. It's as a grain of corn that falls into us, and it dies, and it begins to bear. And as it bears, the other things have to go. No other way. Praise the Lord. Is it a joyous way? It is the only joyous way. But it's not the joy of instant gratification. It's a solider, deeper thing than that. It's the peace that comes from the knowledge that we are pleasing God, and that God is preparing us for a destiny beyond our minds to conceive. This is the true stuff. And I don't know how many make it. You look around, and it seems like we're going to have a lot of suffering in our country before people will ever be moved from the flesh pots to the place where they can begin to enter the kingdom of God. It's going to require tremendous change externally to get us to make the internal change. That's regrettable, but it seems like it's true. Because otherwise, all these people will be lost to God. They'll remain filled with themselves and unable to receive God. Praise the Lord. So Abraham, the story is all here. He looked for a city which hath foundations. He did not find it in the realm. They were living in tabernacles. There was nothing there. It was shifting and changing. And the other tribes, the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the rest of them were wandering around. There was not. Abraham felt within himself this call toward God. And God was speaking to him. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He came to him as a burning fire. He taught him. It was Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all the time teaching. He taught him when Lot was captured by the kings, the heathen kings and so on. All these things Abraham was learning and seeking and questing. This is not it. This is not it. There's something better than this. That's the way Paul was. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm pressing on. This is not it. I'm not there yet. Don't settle for anything less than the best. Don't ever be talked out of your inheritance. If you get the dream in your heart, get it full, get it vigorous, think through what you want, and lay hold upon God, and don't settle for anything less. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Oh, how that gets beat out of us by life, by deferral, by the devil, by people, by expectations, by someone said they're having a hard time being an eagle because they're working with turkeys. That's a sign in the Xerox shop where I go. You get a sign you put up in your office that says, it's hard to soar with eagles when you're working with turkeys. That just makes you a stronger eagle. Hallelujah. It just makes you a stronger eagle. Praise the Lord. Get down there, find out what you want, and go for it. With God, all things are possible. Jesus says, we have not because we ask not. And just because it requires time, that doesn't mean God said no. Because every time you ask God for something in Jesus' name, the wheels begin to grind to bring it into pass. But then the way may seem rugged, but have faith in God. All things are possible. Don't be talked out of it. When you get down and ask God what you want, you probably find out the truest desire of your heart is the things that God wants for you. That's why Satan tempted Jesus with the kingdoms of this world, because that's what was in Jesus' heart, was to rule the kingdoms of this world. And many times we think, oh no, that can't be for me. That's too good. No, that could never be for me. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to anybody else. Don't listen to the devil. Follow what God has put in your heart and believe it. There's no limit, because God has called us to the high throne. And we can get there if we're willing to follow God, whether anybody else does or not. And they can too, if they're willing to follow God. But we have to go out, and we have to sojourn, and we have to live with perplexity. See, we have to let God be God and believe His Word. It cannot be impeached. It is perfect. His integrity is perfect. And the only time when we fail is because when we lose our faith and start trying to figure it out and lose our hope, lose our confidence, and allow the world and the devil to beat us down. But you can't beat you down if you'll stay with God. They can't do it. Amen. Physically, emotionally, any other way. If we believe God, we'll have it. Hallelujah. I'm convinced of that. Amen. And Abraham had to endure, but he finally received. And notice in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. As you believe to death itself, it doesn't matter. Our faith and hope in God goes past death. It goes past death. Maybe some of these things we will not receive in this life, but we'll receive them in the next. As Abraham became the father of many nations and is still bringing forth children. But having seen them afar off, and that's the way the kingdom is. It's something we see afar off, as it were. And we're persuaded of them. You've got to be persuaded. And embrace them. You've got to draw them unto yourself, not just doctrinally. You've got to make them the stuff of your life. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They did not try to be one of the boys. They were a marked individual, different, not at home in this world. And they looked like it, and they dressed like it, and they acted like it, and they talked like it. And when people like that get together, they don't spend much time talking about cars or houses or dresses or anything else. You get two people like that, it isn't 5 minutes before they're talking about the glory of the Lord. You know why? Because they are strangers and pilgrims. They're not at home here. It's not their home. Praise the Lord. And yet it is. But not in the shape that it's in now. You know why it's our home but not our home? It's our home because we're designed internally to be on the earth. When we think of heaven, we think about trees and parks and grass and birds and flowers and kids. Because that's the stuff that we are. And all our myths about acres of diamonds in heaven doesn't change it. What we love is nature because it's in us. But you know what's missing? You know why it's not our home? Because Jesus isn't here. See? Jesus isn't here. That's why it's not our home. Our home is where Jesus is. When Christ, who is our life, and that's why we wander. Not because we don't belong here, but because the thing that makes a house a home is missing. The thing we thirst for, John, is the presence of God in Jesus Christ. And when we don't have that, there's something within us. See, I'm not happy. This isn't doing it. We buy a new sofa. That didn't do it. And a new car. That didn't do it. And a new boyfriend. That didn't do it. It'll never do it. Because the only answer to the cry of the human heart is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Boy, if you had Him in your house, you wouldn't need to go to heaven. Huh? You have heaven in your house. Praise the Lord. Is that right? Amen. Is that right? They used to say, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And that's why we're not at home here. It's because the head of the house isn't here. And when He is here, we'll find all is well and all is well. Because He's here. Now we're satisfied. Now we can enjoy the earth that God has given to us. That's why they are home but not home. They said they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. We have a hunger in us for that which is of heaven. For God, you see. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He hath prepared for them a city. A city. Think about that. He didn't say God has prepared a country. God has prepared suburbs. God has prepared a planet. Our people saying they die that heaven is another planet. Heaven isn't another planet. Heaven is a city. What is the answer to our hopes? A city. God has prepared a city. That's what we want. They're looking for a city which has foundations. The Bible is the record of the creation of a city. That's what the Bible is about, Old Testament and New. The earthly Jerusalem was the beginning, the idea that we could grasp. But the Jerusalem that God is making is in heaven. But one day, it's coming down to earth. The Jews have first crack at it because it's the new Jerusalem. That's heaven. That's the kingdom of God. That's the wife of the Lamb. God has prepared a city. And it's our eternal home. And it is coming to the earth. It will come down from heaven. It's being formed in heaven. And when it's finished, it will come down to the earth. Amen. This is the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, notice in the last two verses, speaking of the patriarchs, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, where are they now? Where is Abraham now? Where is he now? Well, he's probably in heaven in the presence of God, wouldn't you imagine? I don't think he's down on the earth. I would imagine his spirit. I know Elijah and Moses are because they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Would you think it's fair to say that Abraham is in the presence of God? How many say so? Abraham's in the presence of God. Almost everybody. Linda's waiting to find out. All right. But Scripture says they received not the promise. They received not the promise. And yet, they're in the presence of God. But they received not the promise. Now look at the next verse, got the answer. God, having provided some better thing for us. Better than what? Better than what they have. And yet they are in the presence of God. They are in heaven. So that's not, dying and going to heaven is not the goal. Because they don't have it. God's got something better. Huh?
Union with the Lord.
You have to say amen because it's in the Bible.
Amen. Enter into the bridal.
Now look at here. Well, that's true, but now look at here. That they, without us, that's without you. Talking about Abraham and you. You and Abe. Isn't it? Huh? You and Elijah? Yeah. Elijah can't be made perfect without you, brother. That's right. What a team. All right. Should not be made perfect. In other words, the kingdom of God is the making of people perfect. What we are saying is that the kingdom of God is not an already prepared external paradise to which we go, but rather is being made perfect in us, because the perfection of heaven is the perfection of its inhabitants. It's not a case of imperfect people going to a perfect heaven. It's a case of God giving us heaven while we are imperfect, and then driving the imperfection out of us so that heaven becomes perfect. Now, isn't that something? God calls us into the kingdom. You look at Colossians 1:13. God calls us into the kingdom long before we're perfect. Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So here we are, self-will, sinful people, having been translated by the grace of God into the kingdom. Now we find when the New Jerusalem, which is the kingdom of God, comes down to earth, it is perfect. So, if we are brought into the kingdom while we are imperfect, then there is imperfection in the kingdom. But we find when the kingdom finally comes down from heaven, it is perfect. Therefore, what has happened? Huh?
the whatever has been imperfect has been thrust out, see? Made perfect. That they without us should not be made perfect. So the kingdom is being made perfect. You see that? That's an important distinction. Oh, now we go to, see, that's you got to let God work on you. You say, but suppose I'm in the kingdom, can I get booted up? All right, look here. That's kind of important. Matthew 13. Oh, we got people that have got a stranglehold on God. They say, once I make a profession of Jesus, there's nothing God can do. He couldn't put me out if he wanted to. I can rebel and sin, commit fornication, everything. But God has stopped. I tend to doubt it. That's all right. I wouldn't press the point. Take your chances. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Matthew 13, verse 47, just in case. I believe in insurance. All right. Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven. And any definition that we have of heaven has to fit every parable. How many believe that? If your definition of heaven doesn't fit the parables of Jesus, you got yourself a problem. Because the only thing that gives any doctrine validity is the Bible. Right? Okay, so we have to define the heaven, or the kingdom of heaven, by the parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Well, you let a net into the sea, and I mean, you can get every kind. You can get squid and crabs and beer cans, as well as fish, oyster shells, rocks, old pieces of iron. I don't know if you've ever been on anything that's trawling the bottom, but it's very interesting what comes up. Your old watch might come up. All right. It's like unto a net that's cast into the sea, gathered every kind. So here you have in the kingdom everything. You've got wizards and gizzards. You've got saints and ain'ts. You've got everything in there. The whole potpourri is in the kingdom. Here, boy, some kingdom. Yeah? So we're talking about, can you get booted out? Which when it was full, the net, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That is the wicked in the kingdom, obviously. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know why there's wailing and gnashing of teeth? Because these people have been in the kingdom and they know what's at issue. How would you like to know what you know now and in the last day be cast out? See, if the person was just a sinner, never been in the kingdom, what the big deal, you know? I'm going down with the boys and play poker, you know, whatever they do down in hell. What's the difference, you know? All he's ever known all his life is murder, hate, rape, violence, booze. He's certainly not going to be happy in paradise with God and the angels and the little children. So you cast him into outer darkness, he'll find all his friends. But if you've got somebody who had tasted the honey, had known the joyful sound, and had drunk the honey from the rock, and it had some of the good milk of Canaan, and then it fooled around, and the Lord had told him to do this, that, and that, fooled around, and then the time of the end comes, and they are cast out, and they look up, and they see those gates closing, and they can see the light and the joy and the peace and the beauty and the holiness of the saints and of Christ, of God and His Lamb and the angels. And they see the holiness and the light of that place, and they have sat in the congregation, have sung the songs of Zion, and have maybe even talked in tongues, and have felt the goodness of the Lord. And they realize that those gates are closing, maybe for eternity. You think they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth? People weep and gnash their teeth. We don't ordinarily gnash our teeth. You'd have to be in extreme emotional agony to get to the place where you would. Only in the most excruciating pain will an organism grind its teeth. That's a mental agony beyond our minds to imagine. You realize, I'm outside. Can you imagine that? That's what the Bible teaches. I shall be weeping. Whenever the Gospels talk about outer darkness, if you read it, it's almost always talking about the Lord's people. When it talks about the lake of fire, Gehenna, it's talking about the unsaved. But when it talks about the outer darkness, it's talking about the Lord's servants. Like in the parable of the talent. And then I'll finish up here with Matthew 22:13, because this is an important concept of the kingdom. You can see that the making perfect is the entering in. See, it's not a case of going to someday, but of entering in now into this change. Matthew 22:13. This is the fellow, and here he was. This guy was in a guest at the wedding. He was in there, and he had not on a wedding garment. And the owner of the place came in, and he says, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in." See, there's that outer darkness again. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You find this, see, when you see Abraham going into the kingdom, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This expression, the outer darkness, is always talking about the Lord's people, those who had been there, who had been in the group, who had been in the net, and then at the end of the age, had been taken out, because the kingdom will purge out from itself everything. See, the point is to get it purged out from you so you stay in the kingdom, not to get you purged out of the kingdom. If you let the kingdom purge hell out of you, you'll stay in the kingdom. But if you keep hell in you, the hell is certainly going to be purged out of the kingdom, then you go with it. And that's why we pass judgment on ourselves and why we confess our sins. Is so that God will judge not us, but the devil that is in us, and cast him out, and we go free. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, your gospels are clear. They are not hidden so that we cannot understand them. They are very clear, Lord. And you have warned us clearly. You have exhorted us and encouraged us with the joy, with every promise of strength. You have advised us to bear patiently in time of when we were not having things the way we want them, but to walk faithfully as you walk faithfully. You have counseled us clearly. You have displayed before us glory which no king on earth has ever known. And you have warned us against not allowing the Spirit of God to prepare us for the presence of the Lord. Lord, we know in our hearts that there's going to be no sin or rebellion in heaven. And we know, Lord, that death is not going to accomplish that in us. It's got to be repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, the issues are plain. They are not difficult to understand. And we thank you for that, Lord, because we know that you spoke in parables so that the word would be hidden. And it's only as you permit that any human is able to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So, Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you, Lord, that in your love you have offered to us your wonderful kingdom. And, Lord, we know that what we could imagine, Lord, what it would be like to be in the situation we are now and someday to have sinned so that we would actually be removed from the presence of God. Lord, truly, we would weep and gnash our teeth, for it would be so much worse than any physical agony. It would be an agony of mind and spirit, Lord, that is impossible for us to even grasp, to realize that we once had access to the glory of the Lamb of God, and then by our foolishness, our wastefulness, our callousness, our love of sin, deliberately chose to be outside of the gates. What a fearsome thought that is, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we pray for everyone that's in this room. And maybe while we're in an attitude of prayer, maybe I think I'd like to pray again as we prayed the last two services. Maybe there's someone here. There's something in your life with every head is bowed, there's something in your life and it's not right and you've been toying with it, and you can see plainly from the Scripture God is not going to permit that thing to remain in His kingdom, and you'd like to make tonight a point of reference and like to be included in our closing prayer, it's something you want out of your life and you're willing to do your part, you're not going to lust for that thing and lose out with God, you just slip up your hand and we'll include in our closing prayer that you might find perfect deliverance. I see those hands. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. I see that hand. But don't fool around with God. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? It could be that everyone's fine. We don't want anything forced, but just if it's clear to you that there's something that you should be releasing unto God. Praise the Lord. Are we going to pray now? Now, Father, you see these things. You know the heart. You know what is being confessed at this point. Praise the Lord. We pray right now that the fire of God will come down. Lord, we know we are dealing with eternal judgment. We know, Lord, that there will no sin and no self-seeking be allowed to remain in the New Jerusalem, in the Holy City. And so, Father, these hands have been raised signifying that there's an area of trouble, an area of concern in the life. We come now and we confess it unto you as sin. We confess it unto you as something that is unworthy of the kingdom of God. And Lord, we don't want to be cast out of the kingdom. We want the sin in us to be cast out of the kingdom. And so, Lord, we dissociate ourselves from this sin. We dissociate ourselves from it. And we judge it and we say it's wrong. We say we do not approve of it. We do not justify it. We do not condone it. We call it sin. You call it sin before the Lord if you want to be delivered. Hallelujah. Now, Father, let your fire be on that thing. Now, Lord, another thing. By your grace, we promise to do the best we can to cease giving in to this thing, Lord. We can't do it alone, but by your grace, we promise to do the best we can. We will not just walk in the places of sin. We will stay clear of it. We will provide things honest in the sight of all men. We will do what is right by your grace. We promise you that, Lord. We promise to do our best as you help us. We repent, in other words, Lord. Praise your name. And now we receive forgiveness. You said if we confess, you'll forgive us. We receive total forgiveness of the actions of the past along this line right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we receive God's word that it is forgiven. God's word. And now in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come against the spirits that cause these behaviors that are being judged now. Satan, you were defeated on the cross of Calvary. You will not be allowed to bring sin into the kingdom of God, into the New Jerusalem, into the holy city. It is holy. And these actions of Satan and of sin are on the outside, doomed to the lake of fire. And we demand now in the name of Jesus that you shall leave. We expel you from the hearts and lives and bodies now of these people in the name of the Lord Jesus. We command you to leave, and you will leave. We command you to leave these people and this church in the name of Jesus. The root of you, in Jesus' name, we command you to leave the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, we command you to leave the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And you shall leave. And you shall leave. Every trace of you shall leave. And God has washed us in His precious blood. And Satan is defeated. And now, Lord, we pray you'll put within us an overcoming spirit, a conquering spirit, a will to choose God's way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We receive it, Lord. We receive it. A will, Lord, a conquering spirit of faith that will persevere until we are completely free of Satan, of self-will, of the world, and our holy in union with God through Jesus. Fit for paradise. Fit for the presence of the saints and the angels. Made perfect in Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you. Let's thank God. The plan of redemption purchased at such a cost. Such a cost. Freely given to those who enter in. Let's come and eat. Come and drink wine and milk without money and without price. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come and drink freely of the waters of life. Hallelujah. 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 Drink of God's grace. Praise His wonderful name. Oh, Lord. Truly, Lord, You have turned our mourning into dancing. How wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Barakah Sili Arabah. Oh, hallelujah. The mighty Redeemer redeems us from all sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Great is Thy power, Lord. Great is Thy power. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining. Shall we stand? Still praying at Zion word bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane. Then I have found, Lord, plant my feet on high. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thou art worthy, O Lord, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Oh, I want you to know that the kingdom of God is within you.
Yes, Lord.
As you know your place in the body of Christ, you shall know that you have arrived, because God is within you. But oh, you are in God. You are in Christ. As you read the Word and know that these things are true, and you shall be victorious, greater than conquerors, as you let that Holy Spirit just flow within you, and that joy will come greater and greater every day as you allow my Spirit to control. And Christ will live within you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God.
love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. You are so wonderful. You are so wonderful. We'll be dismissing in just a moment. If anyone wants further prayer, just come to the altar. We'll be happy to pray if you have a need. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Stan, would you conclude in prayer?
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful presence.
Yes, Lord.
For your word, Lord. And we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for deliverance.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we pray that we would learn to fill our houses, Lord, with that which is true concerning your word, that which is true concerning us, that we see it, Lord, in your word.
Yes, Lord.
That we might not be found in a worse state, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
But that we would fill our house with the truth, and that we would ever diligently stand, Lord, stand in the truth, and stand having our loins girded up, Lord, in the truth. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we pray that we'd be founded and girded in that truth. We give you thanks, Lord, for the opportunity of praising you and worshiping you and hearing your word. We thank you for what you're doing in the earth, Lord. We look with great anticipation. We also look with humility and patience, Lord, because we know in your sovereign wisdom, Lord, you've caused all things to work together for good. And you have a plan that is far above our ability to imagine. And it will come to pass as you see fit, Lord. It will come to pass as you purpose. But we must walk, we must be diligent, we must be careful before you. Oh, Jesus, we pray that these words might work in our hearts, Lord Jesus, to cause us to have patience and to have wisdom and to show earnest expectation, but to also be patient and to be each day, Lord, one day at a time, just looking, leaning upon you, receiving your word,
yes,
receiving your daily manna, Lord, the daily life that you supply, that which is sufficient for our needs for that day.
Yes,
that we might be content with what we have, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, we give you praise and blessing. We ask your blessing be with each of us as we go our way. In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.